Today's scripture is from 1 John chapter 3, verse 19 to 24. By this, we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this, we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit, who him has given us. This is the word of the Lord.
How can I be sure that I am a Christian? If you follow Christ for any length of time, then it is highly likely that at some point you've asked yourself that question: am I really in saving faith in Jesus? Now, why do we ask ourselves that question? We ask ourselves that question because we know that there is a God, and that that God made the universe and everything in it. That God has given us every single thing we have, from the food on our table to the clothes on our backs to the very next breath that we take. And having known this about God, we then realize that the single most important thing about us is the following question: am I in a right relationship with this God? And as Christians, we know that we are not born into a right relationship with God. We're born into a relationship that is broken. We know that we have turned away from God, we have rebelled against God, and that God could justly choose to condemn us for that rebellion. But we also know that God, for no reason other than his own love and goodness and kindness, chose to send his only Son to this earth to live the perfect life that we could not live and to die a violent death that he didn't deserve on our behalf, so that we might be forgiven for our rebellion, and not only forgiven, but adopted as sons and daughters of the living God. Now, this is glorious news. This is great news. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, even as we love Jesus and even as we trust Jesus, we also fail Jesus. We continue to sin. We struggle with doubts. We struggle with pain. And in those times, we very well may ask ourselves, have I truly believed? Is my faith real, or am I a fraud? Now, this is a very real and a very rational fear. Jesus himself said this in one of the darkest passages in the entire Bible, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? And did we not do many mighty works in your name? And then will I say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. And if you've been with us as we've walked through this epistle, this letter that the Apostle John has written, you will have seen very stark contrasts John tells us about true faith and lies. He tells us about light and darkness. He tells us about good and evil. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, John said this, "If we say we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and not practicing the truth." Or consider 1 John 3, verse 9, which says, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. He cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." John is addressing this issue. What distinguishes real faith from false faith? And so it is right and it is good for us to take the genuineness of our faith very seriously and to examine our hearts soberly. Now, the Christians to whom John sent this letter, they were struggling with this very issue. They had had people among them who told them, "Your faith is deficient. You don't know enough. There are special things that only we know, and you need to come to us to learn them." And these members had left the church, and that left the people who remained in the church asking this question: are we deficient? Is our faith real? And the Apostle John then wrote them this letter to assure them of the genuine nature of their faith. As Pastor Z told us when we began this series on 1 John, the purpose of this letter is not to afflict the comfortable, it is to comfort the afflicted. Now, in our passage this morning, John shows us that assurance is indeed something we must fight for, which is our first heading this morning, the fight for assurance. But John then goes on to offer us a foundation for our assurance, a foundation that will never fail because it does not depend on us. And lastly, John shows us how, when we rest on that foundation, when we find full assurance of all that God is for us in Jesus, we turn to God in obedience and we bear fruit. And that fruit demonstrates, it gives evidence of the reality that that question about us, that greatest question, are we in a right relationship with the God of the universe, can be answered with a resounding yes. So first we turn to the fight for assurance. In verse 19, we read this: "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him." Now here, John is referring back to our passage from last week that Pastor Joel taught us about. And Pastor Joel told us that real love is sacrificial. Real love shows itself not just in words, but in deeds. And real love reflects the love that God has shown us in Jesus Christ. So in verse 19, John tells us that those acts of love provide evidence of genuine faith. And this evidence helps us to know that we are of the truth. But then we need to ask this question: why do we need this evidence? Well, we need it because we as Christians do not always feel certain about who we are. In other words, real Christians do not always have in their own minds complete assurance of the fact that they are real Christians. John then mentions that our loving deeds reassure our hearts before him. So it's not just our minds, but it's also our hearts that can doubt the reality of our faith. Our minds need to know, and our hearts need to be reassured that we do indeed belong to God in Christ. And then in verse 20, John tells us the reason for a lack of assurance, the fact that our hearts condemn us. Now, you might notice where we are when we need this assurance. It's right at the end of verse 19. This is why reading every word is so important. John says that we need to reassure our hearts where? before him, before God. When we draw near to God, we cannot help but feel the weight of our sin. We are called to love sacrificially, and yet so often we love superficially. Even as you and I gathered here this morning, our hearts remind us of all the ways that we've fallen short. Nothing attacks and undermines our assurance quite so much as the persistent sins that cling so closely to us. Drawing near to God strips away all of our excuses, all of the little ways in which we justify ourselves, and it lays us bare. And did you realize that this pattern even governs the way in which we worship together? The order of our service is quite intentional. After the call to worship, where God invites us into his presence, what's the very next thing that we do every week when we gather for worship? Confession of sin. And why? Because while we remain in this world as the sinners that we are, entering the presence of God reminds us of that sin and the need for our confession and our repentance. So assurance is not automatic. It is a fight, and it is a fight that we must win, because God has called each one of us to live with the full assurance that we do indeed belong to Christ, that he is ours and that we are his. But how do we find this assurance? Well, John tells us at the end of verse 20, John says this: God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Friends, there is one and only one foundation for our assurance, and that is the love of God. As we have said earlier, it is good and right for us to examine ourselves, but peace can only come when we look away from ourselves. And that peace comes because we have a God who knows all things. However ugly a sinner you may believe you are, and however ugly a sinner I may believe I am, let me assure you, you are far, far worse. And so am I. The prophet Isaiah says in chapter 58 that our righteous deeds are like filthy rags before a holy God. There is not one single thing that you or I have ever done in our entire lives that is holy and perfectly righteous. Now, the late Tim Keller put this flawlessly when he said, "You are more sinful than you could ever dare imagine, and you are more loved and accepted than you could ever dare hope." And the one who sees both sides of that coin perfectly is the God who knows everything. When we struggle with assurance, there's a temptation that we face, and that temptation is this: to keep looking at ourselves. We live in a very introspective age, a time when engaging in self-reflection is the end rather than the beginning of how we see ourselves. And if that's you this morning, I'd like to encourage you with some words that we say around here quite a bit. A late Scottish pastor from the 19th century named Robert Murray McShane said this: "For every one look that you take at yourself, take 10 looks at Jesus Christ." Real assurance can never come from looking at yourself. If you look only at yourself, you will do one of two things. You will delude yourself into thinking that your moral performance is actually pretty good and that God should really be pretty happy to have you. And that will create a false assurance based on legalism and based on pride. And if you feel bad about your moral performance, looking only to yourself brings nothing but guilt and ultimately despair. Assurance built on looking to yourself is a house built on sand. Assurance built on looking to Jesus Christ and letting the love of Almighty God remind you of the forgiveness that you have in Jesus is the rock on which you can build your house. As we will sing shortly, it is our blessed assurance that Jesus is ours. Build your assurance on that rock. Let God overcome your accusing heart because he knows everything. Now, once we find that assurance, once our consciences are clear because of what Christ has done for us, what comes next? Now, John tells us in verses 21 and 22, he says this, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him." So what is the fruit of assurance? Well, God gives us three. First, confidence before God. Second, answered prayer from God. And third, righteous living before God. I'm sorry they're not printed in the bulletin. Frankly, I thought of them after the bulletin was printed, so my apologies. The first fruit of assurance is confidence before God. We can be sure that the promises of Jesus apply to us. When we have assurance that we belong to Christ, we hear him saying to us, "Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest." We hear Jesus say to us, "I have come that you may have life, and that you may have it abundantly." And with that confidence comes answered prayer. Now, what do I mean by that? John tells us, quote, "Whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him." Now, it might startle you a little bit to hear that. Will we really receive whatever we ask for? And is John telling us that receiving what we ask for is conditioned on our obedience? Is this a quid pro quo, like I act obedient and then God gives me what I want? Well, what does Jesus tell us? In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11, this is what Jesus says. "Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if your son asks you for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" But of course, our natural response to this is skepticism. If you're a Christian, perhaps even now, you're thinking about a prayer that you've prayed where you didn't get what you asked for. The sick person who never recovered, the promotion that never happened, the relationship that stayed broken, the non-believer who never turned to Christ. So how then can God be telling us that we will receive whatever we ask for? The key comes from Jesus' words in Matthew 7. What does Jesus say that we will receive? Good things. But who actually decides what is good for us? God does. And again, I have to go back to Tim Keller because he captured this perfectly when he said this. God will either give us what we ask for in prayer or give us what we would have asked for if we knew everything he knows. So remember a minute ago when we said God knows everything? It means he not only knows our sinfulness and loves us anyway, he also knows exactly what's good for us and gives it to us according to his perfect will. So John's words here do not mean that we are making a trade with God, that if we deliver obedience, he will give us what we want. It means that those who come to God in prayer, grounded in the assurance that God loves them, that God is for them, if you come to God confident in his perfect love, you will ask him for those things which please him. In other words, when we see the depths of God's love for us, we are filled with trust in his plan. We say to him, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. We ask for power to live out the commands that John gives us in verse 23. What does John tell us? He says we need to believe in the name of Jesus Christ, and we need to love one another. That power to believe and to love is fruit that can only come from the confident assurance that the God of the universe is for us. That power is a prayer that God will always answer. Now, it's worth pausing here for a moment to reflect on what it is that we pray for and how we pray, because how we pray says a lot about our spiritual state. Now, here's what I mean. When you and I turn to God in prayer, do we spend most of our time praying to ask God for a change in our circumstances? Or do we pray to God for the ability to be faithful in our circumstances? Do you see the difference? Allow me an example. My community group would know this, that I went through a period a while back where I was praying a lot about my career because it had not been a source of joy for me in some time. And through that time of prayer, my circumstances did not change. But God, in his mercy, showed me just how much I have idolized my career, just how much of my own happiness I placed in a career that was never meant to bear it. God is good and he is merciful. So even as my career circumstances did not change, God gave me what was good for me, the ability to break free from that idolatry. So I ask you this morning, is there an area of your life where instead of asking God to give you something, you need to ask God for the strength to live faithfully with what you have? Instead of asking God to take you somewhere, do you need to ask God for the strength to live faithfully where you are? If so, remember the words of Jesus. Ask and you shall receive. So we see that the third fruit of our assurance is living the way that God wants us to live. As Jesus tells us in John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, what does bearing fruit do but strengthen our assurance? Now, our works are not, and they never can be, the foundation of our assurance. But what they can be is evidence that supports it. Now, this is the same message Pastor Z taught us a few weeks ago when he shared a profound theological truth. You might remember it. If it looks like a duck, swims like a duck, and quacks like a duck, it's probably a duck. Powerful stuff. Genuine faith works in the same way. You don't get it by good works any more than I can quack or swim and make myself a duck. But good works are evidence that you've got it. And this brings us right back to where we started in verse 19. Living a life of love strengthens our conviction that we are indeed God's children, that we have believed in the truth, that Jesus has paid for our sins, and that one day God will look upon us and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master." We'll close with the reminder that John gives us in verse 24. He says this, "Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." John reminds us that the way that we know that God abides in us is by the Holy Spirit. Friends, if you have turned to faith in Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord, the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus calls the Comforter, the Counselor, dwells in you. As we strive to live faithfully, doubts will come, sin will come, and with it, the question we began with, am I really a Christian? And when that question comes to you, fight for your assurance, knowing that the Holy Spirit fights for you. The Spirit turns you away from yourself to look at Jesus Christ, at the God who knows every sin you will ever commit, past, present, and future, and chooses to love you anyway. And on that foundation, pray. And as you pray, know that the Holy Spirit prays with you, asking God to strengthen your conviction that you are indeed loved and that you can trust his plan for you. Ask the Holy Spirit to overcome the accusations of your heart, and it is indeed the Holy Spirit who does so. Ask him for the strength to live out your assurance in love for God and love for each other, bearing fruit. When you struggle, ask, and you shall receive. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you that our assurance does not come from ourselves, but from you, Lord, a God whose loving kindness and mercies never fail. They are new every morning. As we go out, Lord, we ask for the faith to rest on that assurance, to turn to you with joy and to seek you in obedience. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.